have a seat. Yes, ma'am. Please be seated. Appreciate you singing in the song service today. Tyler Sherbert's going to come and offer a song of praise just before our pastor preaches this morning.
Tyler, let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and open them to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. And let's just go ahead and do a little review this morning as far as what we've covered so far with the life of Gideon. For 7 years, the Midianites have been assaulting and insulting the Israelites. Each year at harvest, they would move into the land of Israel. They would plunder the harvest, take everything that they could. No one would dare lift a hand against them. They seemed undefeatable. In fact, if you remember, God describes them as a horde of locusts moving into the land. There were so many of them. But this morning now, we're going to see the situation come to a sudden end. And it came about through the leadership of Gideon. It was, in fact, an overwhelming defeat of the Midianites. 135,000 of them versus 300 of the Israelites that went up to battle against them. And this defeat was so overwhelming that you never again hear them mentioned in Scripture. They almost became a non-enemy of Israel. They were that wiped out. So this morning we're going to look at the strategy that brought an end to this problem in the Israelites' life. And let's remember something. Gideon had only 300 men against a number that the Bible compared to a horde of locusts. After returning from spying on the Midian camp, hearing the dream that God gave him as far as the battle plan, he then divided his men into three companies. Let's go ahead and look at what God's word says at this point. Verse number 16 of chapter 7. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also unto every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the 3 companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. Okay, so there we have this amazing battle that takes place. 3 companies positioned on every side of the camp. Midianites, they're in the valley. Hills on 3 sides, 3 companies stationed on those 3 sets of hills. It's important to note this part of the strategy here was just being in the right position, being in the right spot. Nothing worse than a receiver, a wide receiver in football, misreading the play. He goes out this way and the quarterback throws the ball over here. He wasn't in the right spot. Their position was very important. It would give the Midianites the perception that they were surrounded and that they were in fact at a disadvantage by being on the low ground and all of these people up on the high ground. Each soldier, each Israelite soldier, each one of those 300, they had to place himself in the area assigned to him if the attack would be successful. You can picture that in your mind, I'm sure. They had to be spread around all 3 sides of this army. They didn't have the luxury of choosing where they wanted to go. That's true in any battle. The soldier can't put himself wherever he chooses. There wouldn't be too many on the front line, would there? His personal wishes are irrelevant at that point when he's in the battle. Now let me just pause here for a moment and apply this to ourselves. Christian service, it's no different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. I love the membership of Grace Baptist Church. And it has nothing to do with any of you. You're here because God placed you here. That makes you special. It doesn't matter what you can do or what you think you can't do. God placed you here in this body. Whether you're a head, an arm, a foot, a big toe, a hangnail, God placed you here. Or a gallbladder. I say that because you ever think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God some questions. That's one. If I ask him anything, why did you give us a gallbladder? Because we take them out all the time. What's the point of having one? But it's important, folks, that you are in your right place. You are assigned by God to be here in a particular place. And if you will, after the service, don't do it now, but after the service, look, all the pews are bolted down. So we don't need any help in that department, holding pews down. God has you here to serve in some capacity, no matter what it is. This particular body here is composed of a little over 190 parts. That's the number of members, adult members. So that means that if you, as a member, are not participating in the body is not functioning as it should. We understand how bodies work, don't we? We may not necessarily like the place that God has assigned us, but we can't question it. It's God's design. When each of us are in our proper position, the work functions most effectively at that point. Many of you, as I look across the room, I know you've worked in Bible school before. Wow. There's a job for us to consider. There are so many moving parts in Bible school. You've got the ladies in the kitchen, lots of moving parts in there. You've got those doing the games. You've got the teachers, the helpers, the people doing the registering, the people doing memory verses, the people keeping track of records, the people counting the penny offering, all of these different moving parts. Can you imagine if some of them came in sometime during the week and said, nah, I think I'm going to go hang out in the kitchen today. Or if the kitchen workers went on strike and said, no, we're just going to hang out in the auditorium today. It's not going to function as effectively. Now, take Bible school and blow that up to the size of a church. And you have all these different ministries within the church. Classroom ministries, church cleaning ministries, maintenance ministries, visiting ministries, nursery ministries. By the way, those last two, visiting ministry and nursery ministries, those are always the two ministries in a church that never seem to have enough help. Now, I want you to think about this. When some parts of the body are deciding not to do their part, the body doesn't function as effectively as it should. There are some defects in the body. God's placed you here for purpose. Now, I know, let me just talk about visiting for a minute. You may say, Pastor, I don't really have an outgoing personality, and that's just not a ministry for me. Okay, so let me ask you something. Here's where my sarcasm comes in at. So when you go to a family reunion, you take your lawn chair, sit off over in the woods by yourself? Or do you sit with your family? And what do you do with them? Visit. You do know how to visit. See, we know how to do visiting. It's something Satan doesn't want us to do. And so we don't. He knows if we did that, this church would become more effective in reaching out to others. Now, we may not like the place that God has put us, but folks, we can't question it because His plan is perfect. And when we also think about battles, there's another battle that we may face at different times. And that may be more internal spiritual battles that we face. And it amazes me sometimes, in a sad way, that when someone's going through a hard time, many times they start staying away from church. And yet this is the place they need to be. Why? Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But when we're together, we're provoking one another unto love and good works. That's the community aspect of this family. We're here for each other. We help each other. Ecclesiastes says, woe to the man that falls and there's no one there to help him get back up. God designed church to be such that we are not here with our own little group, our own little self, but we are here as a family. so that when one falls, there's a bunch of people helping them get back up. So we have to be in our right place. If we are in our place, that's the first strategy, then we have to have the right weapons as well. Let's look at the Israelites' weapons that they had. A trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp or torch. A trumpet, a clay pot, and a torch. Now, to us, that would seem that his army is inadequately armed for the battle. Thank you, John. This is my weapon for now. It would definitely seem that his soldiers weren't ready to go up against 135,000 Midianites. But look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. He said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Do you see that list there? Foolish things, weak things, base things, and things that are despised in this world. Think about things in this world that are despised, that are foolish, that are weak. God says, "I can use that. I can use that." He did. He took Gideon, first of all, who was cowering behind a barn, basically, thrashing some wheat so that the Midianites wouldn't see him and come steal from him. And God's doing something amazing with this weak person. He could take things that are despised and turn them around. I've told the story before about a man named Chris, who, when I was in Bible college, he was a little bit older than me. He was a grad student preparing to be a pastor. And you could tell when you talked with Chris that not everything was connected upstairs. He talked kind of slow. But then I learned Chris's background. He was from that city where I went to school. And someone had come up to him on the street and given him a gospel tract. At that time, he was heavily into drugs and alcohol, which explained this. He got saved. God led him to Bible college. He's training to be a pastor. From what I was told, when he first came, it was even worse as far as being able to communicate with people. I mean, we would say his brain was fried. But look what was happening. God was repairing things. God was taking this weak, despised thing in our world and doing something with him. That's what God can do. So don't look at yourself and what you can't do and what talents you don't have and say, "Oh, God can't use me." God can use you. Paul said that he chooses the foolish, the weak, the despised, the base things of this world to confound, to totally confuse people who think they have it all and got their game figured out. Why would God choose such inadequate weapons for the Israelites to use? Well, Paul gives us that answer too in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1. Here's why he does. Here's why God chooses all of that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no one should boast or brag about how good I am. You know, I'm glad I've never heard that here at this church. That's awesome. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. But in some churches, someone who's taught class, Sunday school class for 57 years, they deserve to be recognized, awarded, applauded, praised. It's not about us here, though, is it, folks? It's all about God. You know, you go out to my toolbox in my garage, and I have, probably like most guys do, a hodgepodge of tools in there. Okay? My toolbox looks like what you would see at an auction. You know, that box of 50,000 screwdrivers that no one would even pay a dollar for. Okay? That's my toolbox. Over the years, I've collected different things from different people, and my dad gave me some, and I got some from my wife's father before he passed away, and they're old as can be, and I've got some nice, brand new, shiny ones, too, that my wife bought me. Now, they're all in the toolbox. Now, you go out there and you open that drawer, and I'd grab a screwdriver, let's say. Oh, that's another thing. Guys, back me up on this. My wife wonders why I need more than two screwdrivers. Tell her you need more than two screwdrivers. There's different sizes, different lengths, right? Different thicknesses. You need more than two screwdrivers. That's why I have two dozen, okay? But I'll go out there, I'll open the drawer, I'll look through it, and I pick a screwdriver. I pick based on the job that I need to do. And sometimes it's a dirty, old, nasty-looking screwdriver. I even have one that my dad gave me when I left the house. It was a Craftsman screwdriver, and it has my mark on it because I had stuck it into a wall socket, and it left a mark on the end of that screwdriver. I still have that. And so I pick a screwdriver based on what it is I'm going to do with it. And when I pull that out, none of the other screwdrivers, listen to this, listen, none of the other screwdrivers complain that they weren't picked. This screwdriver doesn't complain that I picked him. All my tools are male gender, by the way. I picked him. He doesn't say, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know what? He's right. He can't. I could take that screwdriver over to where my job is at, where I'm working. I could lay that screwdriver down and just watch it, and it can't do a thing until it's in my hand. Then I can do something with it. And I'm so glad, because of some of the things I do with screwdrivers, I'm so glad screwdrivers don't fight me, okay? Like sticking them into wall sockets. Changing a wall socket without flipping the breaker off, okay? That's a waste of time. And none of them ever fight me. They just yield themselves to what I have planned for it. Folks, we're just tools. Doesn't matter what we think we can or can't do. God reaches into his toolbox. He picks out you because he has a plan for you. And he could lay you down next to that job site and you can't do it. Not a chance. But when you yield and you're in his hand, you can do whatever he wants done. We have to be in the right place, and God chooses the right tools for us, so that no one can boast. He sometimes chooses the ones that we wouldn't pick. The early church demonstrated this truth. The early church in Corinth, they were weak. They were despised in the eyes of the world. They were unarmed men. They were despised by governments. They were operating under the greatest of disadvantages. Very quickly, though, they carried the gospel to many men and many nations as well. They were just a tool that they let God use. Sometimes, folks, we take a back seat to serving God because we don't think we have the weapons. Are you alive this morning? Then that means God has given you exactly the weapons he wants you to have to do what he's asked you to do. Indeed, the things that he has asked all of us to do, he's given us the weapons to do those, the right tools. In your workplace, in your homes, moms and dads, spiritual leaders in our homes, God's given you the tools. here in church, in our marriages, in our other relationships. God's given us the tools, the necessary things to do what He's asked us to do. Without falling, without failing. Sometimes we fall, don't we? Sometimes we fail. But God's there to pick us back up. We are in our place. We have the right weapons provided to us by God. Now, all we need is our orders. These men were sent to their positions with one order. And I love it. Gideon kept it simple. Because they didn't have cell phones and radios to communicate on the battlefield. He just gave them one order. Verse 17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Do what I do. That's what he said. It was dark. They were separated by great distances on either sides of this valley, 135,000 men in the middle. But once Gideon broke his pitcher, they could all see it and do as he did. Now, the important thing here, folks, is that the soldiers were to follow Gideon's example. If they were going to be successful in their endeavor, they needed to do whatever it was he did. And when he did it. Two important lessons for us here. And I think this is where we fall off the wagon train at times. To do what he did and when he did it. Christ is our example, folks. He is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Do what he does when he does it. Christ demonstrated this for Peter in the upper room with the foot washing. He was just doing that as an example of how to serve others. We are to do what he does without questioning when he does it. Even if it doesn't fit our time schedule. Can you see that? To do what Christ does. Yeah, but I really wasn't raised that way. I don't know if I believe that. Folks, here we believe the Bible. Amen? It's in our statement of faith. It's in our church covenant. We believe the Bible. Or do we? I heard said one time, a church covenant, their statement of faith, you could tear it up and throw it out the window. The church covenant, the church statement of faith, the statement of what this church believes is how we live our lives during the week. That's what we really believe. They should match, though, shouldn't they? Our lives should match God's example that he has for us in the Bible. Folks, we will never go wrong if we follow his example. Never. I look back in my 49 young years of my life. And I look at all of those times in my life. And I know you have them too, where you're like, oh, what was I thinking? Oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. Regrets. Every single one of them had this common denominator. Circumstances were all different, but every single one was, I didn't follow Christ's example. Every single one. Not one of them, not one of those things were like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, came because I chose to be obedient to God. He is our example. We need to do what he does. And when he does it. Not when it's convenient for us. I'm wondering, the morning Christ woke up to go die on the cross, if he maybe had some other things to do that day. I'm sure he was a pretty busy guy. Probably wasn't too convenient for him to go serve us on that day. But he did. He's our example. Here's one thing I found with my schedule. It's kind of a running joke in my house with my wife and I. things can get pretty hectic sometimes in any house. And we're in the middle of a week and it's like, okay. Next week. It should calm down next week. We're still waiting for that week to come. The next week, is it just as crazy as the week before? We're like, oh man, we've had 3 weeks in a row. Okay. We look at the calendar. All right, next week it should be a little bit better. You never, never have time to serve Christ. You have to make time to follow His example. If you don't make that time, you'll never take the time to do it. Christ is our example, but then also we look at Gideon. He was an example to the men. Other Christians can be an example for us as well. He represents what every believer should be to others. You should be an example to the person sitting next to you. And if it's your spouse, you should be an example of that person sitting next to you of how you want them to love you by the way you love them. You should be an example to that person sitting behind you. Guys, what does it look like to love your wife in public so that other men can see how to love their wife when they're in public? You know the one I'm talking about, the old lady? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You guys hear that at times, don't you? Ladies, same thing. In fact, Paul even writes in Titus chapter 3, I think it's verse 2, talks about the older ladies teaching the younger ladies how to love their husbands. When you ladies get together, I know it's just me and my friends, it's okay. And you start talking about what an idiot, doofus, moron your husband is. I know, because it's all over TV. Our culture is invaded with the man of the house is an idiot, doofus, moron. And ladies don't know how to respect their husbands. But you, wife, can be an example to other ladies of what that looks like. We can be an example, men to men, on what it is to be a man. We can be an example to each other on what it is to do right, to help others, to show mercy on someone. Sometimes guys, because I don't know what it is, I don't know why it is, but we tend to lack in the mercy and compassion department at times. But yet Christ was all about mercy and compassion, wasn't He? We can be an example to other men of what a merciful man looks like. A man with compassion. Gideon represents what every believer should be to others. He was an example to his fellow man on how to have victory. So here's our question. Are we in an example to someone else on how to have victory? In relationships, in work, in our spiritual life, are we an example of how to have victory? Paul instructed Timothy to be an example to the believers. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, that's our speech. Let's take these one at a time. In word, be an example in the way we talk, folks. What we say, how we say it, when we say it, be an example. In word, in conversation, in our lifestyle. You know, the life, not the Sunday lifestyle, but the way we live during the week. Be an example there, too. In charity, in our love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. Titus, Paul told Titus to be in all things a pattern of good works. I like that he says a pattern of good works, because this guy falls. So does everyone in here. We fall sometimes. Oh, I've ruined it. I'm not an example anymore. Be a pattern of good works. I'm afraid that a lot of times we're not examples, or we are examples of how not to do it. Right? How not to do the Christian life. We need to do some real soul searching to see if our lives are examples that are worthy of being followed. As we look at this battle here, there's another thing that was strategically perfect, and that was the timing. It was a time of darkness, distraction. In the middle of the night, they had the element of surprise. It would promote confusion within the camp. Let's keep in mind something here, folks. This attack on the Midianites, it was the judgment of God upon the evil of the Midianites. God's wrath, that's all it was. It had nothing to do with Gideon not liking the Midianites. It's God's wrath against them. Luke 21 and verse 34, it says this, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares." Okay, let's leave that verse up there. If we could back it up a little bit, right to the beginning. We understand what the verse says. It says, take heed, be careful, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or overcome with three things: surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And then the last part of that verse says, that day when that happens, it's going to sneak up on you and happen, and you don't even know it took place. You didn't even see it coming. In other words, that day is going to come upon you when you're going to realize, whoa, my heart has just been overcome with these three things: surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. It just snuck up on me. Now, I know some of you in here have been saved later in life, and you have your struggles in your past. And I'm sure people listening through our live streaming, some could relate to this as well. But when it comes to things sneaking up on us, okay, that second one that it mentions there, drunkenness. I've never met anyone who with their first drink says, okay, here's to being a drunk. Let's do this. I'm going to be an alcoholic. Here it goes. First one. Sneaks up on them. Right? Whether it's alcohol, drugs, or some other substance. So God mentions three things here. He talks about drunkenness. He talks about surfeiting. Okay? We're going to figure out what that is here in just a minute. And cares of this life. Now, that's three interesting things. It almost appears as if, even not knowing the definition of surfeiting, it almost appears as if they have nothing in common, but yet they do, and that gives us the context of what God is trying to teach us in this verse here. Let's look at that word surfeiting, okay? It means excess. In some dictionaries where I was looking at this word, it means excess, like eating too much food. Okay, we can relate to that, right? We've been there, done that at a buffet. How many of you have ever eaten at a buffet, and when you're done with the six plates, by the way, aren't you glad the waitress comes and picks up the plates as soon as you empty them? Because that would be really discouraging when you're done with your meal and you have plates stacked on the end of your table. Honestly, I don't even know how many plates I go through, because she's so kind to take them away. But after you're done stuffing yourself, then you leave the restaurant, you're getting the car, you're heading home, and you're, oh, whew, can't wait to get home, get on that treadmill. Yeah. Let's do a workout. Let's go running. Hey, you want to go? Let's go for a 10-mile walk. Let's jump on the bike and hit the bike trail. Wow, this is going to be... No, we're not feeling that way. We're feeling like nap time, right? It is time for a nap. Thanksgiving dinner, same way. Thanksgiving dinner. That's why they put all those bowl games on Saturday. They're not NFL. They don't matter anyways. People are just going to go to sleep watching them. Or not on Saturday, on Thanksgiving Day. There's that excess. And we end up wanting to just go to sleep and chill. All right? Now, let's look at that next one, drunkenness. We understand the effects of alcohol. It makes a person very relaxed. When a person's been drinking, they do things sometimes that they don't even recall doing. And their approach to life when they're under the influence is not as serious. That's why we have the word sober as the opposite, serious-minded. And then there's that third word, third thing, cares of this life. So we have surfeiting, which is excess, like eating too much food. We have drunkenness, which is excess, and cares of this life. Just life in general. Life that happens to all of us in excess. There's that theme of excess there. In other words, we're focused too much on life and the cares of this world. We're all focused too much on it. Now, Luke 21:34 says, be careful, because that day is going to sneak up on you when you have totally lost focus of what's important and you're focused on all these other things and you're just kind of like you've been eating at a buffet. When it comes to spiritual things, you're just sitting back, relaxed. And the world is happening around you. Or the guy that's sitting on a curb or on the side of the street and he's drunk or out of his mind on whatever, and all the cars are just passing by and he could care less. Or the cares of this world, and we get so focused on that all of the reasons why God put us here, His plan, His purpose for us, it's all just passing by and we could care less because we're all focused on our lives and the things we want to do and got to do and think we should do. And Christ is telling us here in Luke, be careful because it sneaks up on you. And before you know it, you're going to look back and think, well, man, I used to do this and this and this and this in church. I used to be involved here. I used to do that. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to. Oh, man, I used to go to church all the time when I was a kid. And what happened? This verse. Cares of this world snuck up on them. And then the result is distraction. That was part of God's plan here. They snuck up on him in the middle of the night. And then there was a distraction. It took place during the changing of the guard. Folks, we have to be always careful about letting our guard down. Luke 21, the verse we just read, verse 34, it warns us. And that's what happens when we start getting focused on the cares of this world. We let our guard down. And then the enemy comes in. Satan knows when it's a good time to attack us. And when is it? When it's a good time to attack you is probably different from when it's a good time to attack me. Because he knows our weaknesses. He knows when to come at us, how to come at us, and with what to come at us. That's why we're told in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, serious, be vigilant. An adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Gideon, he took advantage of this opportune time. And many times, we as Christians, we miss this. Many times, Christians will sit and bemoan about what they don't have, and then they do nothing. Well, I can't do this. I don't have any experience with that. My personality isn't like this. And then they end up doing nothing. Gideon could have complained big time. All he had was a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch. He could have complained big time. God, I don't have what it takes to do what you're asking me to do. The key is to take what we do have, our talents, our abilities, our desires, take what we have and then do. And your do will look different than someone else's do, but do something. Little money, you say? Spend some time budgeting. I only have a few talents. Develop the ones you have to the fullest. Folks, God doesn't expect us to be a manager and use what we don't have. If He gave you a little, manage what He gave you and use it, because that's all He expects you to do. He only expects us to manage and use what we do have. Are we doing that? When we look at Gideon here, this battle resulted in 125,000 of them dying. And Gideon didn't have a single physical weapon to cause any harm. They panicked. They started killing themselves off in the dark. 10,000 of them escaped. That's what God can do with us. Killed 125,000 people? No. What happened there was an amazing thing. God can do an amazing thing with us if we are in our place and just use what He's given us to use and not get distracted. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we have to thank You this morning for all that You've given to us. Perhaps even much of what You've given to us we have belittled and ignored because we don't think it's much, but it is exactly what You've given to us. And You've placed us here in this church, Lord, an awesome church, people that love each other, a family in every sense of the word. And we have a place to serve here. We have a part in this body. And God, I pray that everyone that's here today that is a part of this body, that they would ask themselves, what is my part here? What is it that God wants me to do? What can I do? There's something, Lord, even if it's one little thing a week, one little thing in a month. There's something for everyone. God, I pray that each of us would do some soul searching today and allow Your Spirit to guide and direct us. Lord, perhaps there's someone here this morning that has allowed life to become their focus. And they've gotten distracted with life. With life comes more responsibilities, and you get moved more to the side, and then more responsibilities, and you get more moved more to the side, and then more responsibilities, Lord. And then it seems like we struggle to find time to fit You in somewhere. God, I pray You would speak to that person's heart this morning. I pray that they would confess that they have allowed the cares of this life to be their focus. They've become distracted. And that they would know Your forgiveness as well this morning. Lord, help us as we consider this truth this morning, that so that we would be victorious, so that we could be examples to other believers and non-believers. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask you to stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.